morning. This gorgeous spring-like day, welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. Let us prepare our hearts for worship by singing our hymn of preparation, which you will find at the top of the first page inside of your bulletin. As usual, a lot of activities going on at Main Street. In your bulletin, you will see the first one that's mentioned, and that's the Lenten Luncheon. This week, it's at First Baptist Church. Do notice the times. Also in the bulletin, is jumping ahead a little bit, is Friday, March the 19th, the Fellowship Hall, the meeting of Main Streeters. And you notice in the program that the program will be safety tips for us in our times. That's a very informative program. I urge you to come. Hot Wednesdays this week. I understand that when you know what you're going to eat, you're more interested in coming. Barbecue pork, green beans, corn salad, and cherry yum yum. The program will be the Bible study and the book study will resume this week. Also in advance, the men's club will be meeting on the 16th. Scott Durbin, who is the interim missions pastor at Northside Baptist Church, is going to be speaking that day. If you got your newsletter, or should I say when you get your newsletter, you need to make note of what's going on. There are two advanced things that I'd like to call to your attention. One are plans for vacation church school. You can notice the teachers, get in touch with them if you're willing or able to help us. And then, of course, the Salkehatchie camp that will take place in Greenwood. We're looking for volunteers, and it's not too early to start planning. Now, let us continue to worship as the light of Christ enters with the acolytes.
Thank you. please stand for the call to worship? All who thirst, come to the water. Come, all who are weary. Come, all who yearn for forgiveness. The Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, has washed over us, and our gracious and holy God beckons and blesses us. Drink deeply of these living waters. Glory to you, O Lord. Glory to you.
Please be seated. God's gifts are available to all, yet some do not use them for the common good. God is faithful, extending love to everyone, yet many of us create idols to occupy our time and attention. We are blessed far beyond our deserving, yet we grumble and complain. How desperately we need to turn around and find new direction. Please join me in the unison prayer of confession, followed by a time of silent and personal confession. We have been tempted, loving God, to go our own way without reference to eternal truths. We seek our own gratification rather than the well-being of all your children. We compare ourselves to others and find their failures, but seldom discover our own shortcomings. We seek to build our lives by our own limited design rather than by your larger purposes. We engage in immorality in the name of freedom and become enslaved by our selfish ambitions. The ground on which we stand is crumbling under our feet. O God, forgive us and grant us a firmer foundation.
God grants us strength to overcome temptation and offers us a second chance to produce the fruits of repentance. Receive these gifts from God, who is faithful in covenant with us and all people. Open yourselves to the continued guidance of the Holy One, for God's steadfast love is better than life. God's mercy is abundant. God's provision for us is extravagant. God's ways are higher than our own. Praise God with joyful lips. Amen.
Today's epistle reading is from the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 13. You will find this on page 209 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Here, Paul instructs the church in Corinth and reminds us that the pattern of the baptized life is to be one of continual repentance, trusting that God will not test us beyond our strength. Listen again for God's word to us. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolatrous as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Is this
wonderful. As we go to our time of prayer, let me announce to the congregation that one of our members from years ago, not active in recent years, Larry Landrum, we received the word this morning that he passed away. I have no further details. Let us continue to be in prayer in a special way for Jay Pendergrass, for Frank Rice in Afghanistan, for Mary Jane Thompson, who has gone home recovering from shoulder surgery, and Bill Tunstall, also recovering from surgery. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we come as your children, hoping against hope to meet you in song, in the glance or welcome of a friend, in the hearing of your word, in these holy moments set apart. Lord, touch us today in the dark places that remain in our souls and give us light and hope and healing. Help us understand that you are in all of our lives. You are here now with us. You were there before all creation and will be at the end, and the one who will meet us when we enter your eternal domain. Help us not get bogged down in the concerns of the moment, the crises on the news, the things over which we have no control. Lord, open our eyes to each other, to the needs in our neighborhood and also world, the resources and times and talents that we have to share to echo your hope to others. Give us a vision of your church, your kingdom, where we are a small outpost of the light of Christ. Lord, calm our fears. Forgive our sins. Stand us upright and send your hope and joy into the hearts of your people here so that we might have enough to share with others. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for the good news of the gospel. And we do pray for the leaders of the nations of the world that they be open to the influence of your Holy Spirit and that your church be true to its mission of compassion and outreach and of making disciples. Lord, with us. Comfort us. Guide us. Remind us in this moment of how and for whom and for what we should pray. Hear now our silent prayers. Lord, hear our prayers, for we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue our worship now through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message.
Up here today. There we go. Y'all come over this way a little bit. Now I want y'all to help me figure something out. Sometimes bad things happen, and I want you to help me figure out whether that means that maybe God is mad at me when bad things happen. I put my money in a drink machine one day, and there was nobody around I could talk to, and you know what? Pushed the button, put my money in, I did not get a drink. Do you think that means God's mad at me? It doesn't? Okay, good. The battery in my truck quit working, and I had to buy a new battery. And I remember at the time I said, oh, Lord, but was it the Lord's fault? It wasn't? It's a 99 truck. I suppose it was an old battery. And last night, a couple of times a year, this horrible thing happens to me. I'm going to let y'all decide whether you want to see it or not. I get gout. And my foot just swelled up. My big toe, it's all red and knotty and horrible looking. And oh my goodness, it hurts so bad. I had to get up at 2:30 in the morning. And then again at about 5 this morning and take some medicine. And finally, it's a little bit settled down. But I had trouble getting my shoe on. Y'all want to see it?
No.
No, okay. All right. No, one. One wants to see it. And two, Spence. Okay. But no. Do you think that the gout, because, you know, it's a hateful, horrible pain, you think that means God's mad at me? Okay. Well, good. I'm glad. Y'all been doing pretty good in Sunday school then, because sometimes things like this just happen. And it's not God's fault. It's not because God's mad at me. I mean, God gives us grace upon grace. And some things just happen. Doesn't mean God's mad at us. Doesn't mean that we get to be mad at God. Although if you read the Psalms, there are some pretty angry prayers in there. And I think if you do get angry and you do want to pray an angry prayer, God's big enough to take that. But that's not the way we ought to stay. So I want to have prayer with you right now. And I'm very glad and very proud that y'all have already figured that out. Because some people do get mad at God when bad things happen. But some things just happen. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. And when bad things do happen, we do thank you for the presence of your Spirit that we might endure, that we might overcome, and that we don't get mired up in anger. We know that you work things together for the good. Sometimes in the midst of the bad, we do wonder. But in all our ways, we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Now let us briefly pass the peace. us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter. Hear now God's word. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" "No. No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish, as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he asked the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. If not, you can cut it down." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. These two stories during Jesus' day came off the front page of the newspaper. There were some Jewish worshippers offering sacrifices, and Pontius Pilate had them killed while they were in the very act of worship. It was an outrageous thing. And so the question arose, were they somehow worse than others, and were they being punished by God in that God allowed this to happen to them? And Jesus said, no, no. And the same with the Tower of Siloam. It was in the constant current events understanding of the world that Jesus was teaching in. It had fallen, and so many had been killed in that way. And there was the question, were they worse sinners, the ones who died, than others around who just escaped the falling of the tower? And Jesus said, no, no. And so this is what we are pondering. And I sort of previewed a bit in the children's sermon. Is God angry, and is that why some things happen? I once stood with a 28-year-old woman. She was a wife and mother. In front of her parents, in front of her physician, who had just told her that she had 6 months to live. And the woman grabbed my shirt and said, "Don't let me die." She thought, you see, God was doing this, and that I might have some influence to make God undo it. She was wrong. And at her funeral, I could barely contain my own frustration and even anger, because I wanted life to make sense, and it just didn't. All I could say was, we all die, and some of us die young. Live each day, and even so, trust God. Turn to God, because in life and death and life beyond death, there is nowhere else to turn. Over the years, many parents and spouses in many situations have cried out in emergency rooms and at funerals, why? Why did this happen to us? Why did God allow this to happen or cause this to happen to us? And as a pastor, I have no real answer. Others, well-meaning, others such as the crowd in today's gospel, have said perhaps it was some sort of punishment for something you did or something they did. Perhaps it is an awful punishment from God. And Jesus said, and Jesus says very clearly, no, don't go there. No. Some worshipers get killed by a tyrant. That is not God's punishment. That is not a result of their sin. Tyrants kill people to keep their power. God is not in that. God does not work that way. Jesus said no. A tower in Siloam fell down and so many died in an instant, and the crowd jumped to the conclusion that God had arranged for the worst of sinners to be right there in the path of the falling tower and dropped a tower on them. That's what they thought, and Jesus said no, very clearly, no. God does not work that way. Towers sometimes fall. Tornadoes sometimes hit. Earthquakes sometimes happen. People died without any warning. It does not mean that they were worse than others around. It does not mean that God worked things together to gather the number one sinners in that city to that place at that time for a fit of judgment. You remember more than one public figure in government and others connected with the church thought that when New Orleans was hit by Katrina, it was because it was such a sinful city. And there was talk like that about Haiti as well. There's been no talk about Chile because, as I said this morning, we don't even know anything about Chile except that it's now suffering. We want life to make sense, and we want a good God to reward good people and to punish bad people. And almost always we define ourselves as the good guys over here and the bad guys as those strangers way over there. Jesus says here it is not that simple. And besides, from God's point of view, exactly who is good? From God's point of view, who lives up to and lives out even the simplest understanding of the Ten Commandments? Or the easier to remember but more difficult to do version that Jesus taught, love God completely with your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. You realize that really is the essence of the Ten Commandments. Who does that? Who is good? And is good simply not being caught publicly, loving God completely and living out your love for others as you love yourself? Is it the public stuff, or is it, as Jesus taught, a judgment that only God can make of our hearts, of our thoughts, of our inner motivations? If that is the case, if God judges our inner hearts and thoughts and motivations, then really, who can stand? Who can stand up under such a judgment, and who can stand up above others and point down and say, you are being punished because you are a worse sinner than I am? And that is followed up, this whole discussion, by an odd little parable about a fig tree. And at first it seems to have no connection, but I think that it does. The fig tree produces no fruit. And the owner says it is a bad, worthless tree, cut it down, judge it as worthless, and cast it out. But the gardener says, no, let me work with it. Let me fertilize it. Let me give it what it needs for one more year, and let's see if it'll produce some good fruit. And if not, after a year, we'll talk about cutting it down. Now, we were made, Jesus used this terminology, we were made to produce good fruit, and the good fruit we were made to produce was love of God completely and loving neighbor as we love ourselves. Not just in the public showy ways, but in our inner being, in our heart and mind and soul. And Jesus is answering those who think that God sees into our souls and says, cut them down, cast them out, judge them worthless. Jesus is answering those who think that God thinks and acts that way. Jesus is saying, no, no. God knows we are not what we should be. We are not what we were made to be. We are not producing the fruit we were designed for. God knows that and God sees that. But God, I think, is the gardener in this parable. Just as God was the gardener in the creation story in Genesis, God the gardener here in the parable works this way. God says, one more year, let me water this fig tree, this non-productive tree taking up the ground. Let me fertilize it. Let me give it what it needs. And perhaps next year it will produce good fruit. And I get the impression from reading this and other parables that even if the tree does nothing good next year, the gardener will intervene one more time and say, give it another year. Let me work with it. We all want the world to make sense. We all want the puzzle pieces to fit together and see the big picture and understand the plan. But I don't think our minds and our sense of history from beginning to end is adequate to fathom all that. We don't have the mind of God, and we live just one day at a time. And as we work our faith out with fear and trembling, as the Apostle Paul said we must, and if we are working at our faith, it is sometimes with fear and trembling. As we cling to the notion of a God who has intervened in Jesus Christ to say, wait a minute, postpone the judgment the entire world deserves, and let me give them what they need to produce good fruit. Don't chop them down just yet. One more year and one more year until the years run out. As we live, we come to understand that God's grace does not run out. But here's the catch. Our time does. Our days do run out. Sometimes our days run out when we are very, very young, and sometimes when we are much older. There's one more verse I cling to in this whole struggle. And it's from Ezekiel, of all places. It was one of John Wesley's favorites. And it goes like this in the old translation: God desires the death of no man, but that all should turn and live. God does not, says Ezekiel, God does not gleefully and happily sit around heaven waiting to zap sinners. God is grieved by sin that separates us from Him and separates us from each other. God is grieved by our singular separation, our sin. And God wants us to come to Him, and every time we come to God, God sends us out to others. Always, always. God desires that all should turn, and that's what repent means, to turn back to God, should turn and live. Faith, trust in God, is that turning back to God, the God who sends us out to others. So there are two things here. Jesus says God does not send tragedies to punish the worst of people as judgment. The other thing is one day, and you do not know when that day shall be, there shall come a judgment, and let the tragedies that happen remind you to turn and repent into the arms of God now. God is graceful, and God has forestalled judgment and given us what we need to grow, so grow now. Turn now. Don't presume upon God's good grace forever as if you might just live forever. You won't. You have this one life to live and then a judgment. Jesus is saying, turn now. The story is told of a famous rabbi who was walking with some of his disciples when one of them said, Rabbi, when should a man repent? Now that's the way the story is told. I'm not implying that women have nothing to repent of. They said, Rabbi, when should a man repent? And the rabbi calmly replied, you should repent on the last day of your life. They were silent for a minute or two. And then he said, now wait a minute, Rabbi, we can never be sure when the last day of our life will be. And the rabbi smiled and said, well, the answer to that is very simple. Repent now. Tragedies, catastrophes, and accidents happen. It isn't because one sinner is worse than another. Repent now. As Barbara Brown Taylor says, If we are turned towards God, at least we know when we fall that we will fall in the right direction. Turn. That's what repent means. Turn towards God. Crises and tragedies will come. Return to God. Be ready. I want to tell you a short story. I've never been more touched by two human beings, a couple, their capacity for humans to have compassion in their heart for other humans. Then one day in my very first church, I had the honor to meet a couple in their 80s, refugees during World War II, actually from Norway, and then they lived for decades down in South America. Then they moved to Hardyville. And you haven't lived till you started to try to pick up on an accent of Norwegian South American low country. That was something. But anyway, as I was visiting with the Rogenbergs, and they both passed on now, as I was there, the news came on the television that a plane had exploded midair and over 100 people were presumed dead. Now, it was an interesting thing. Their very first and sincere heartfelt reaction was shock and horror. And it wasn't that God must have judged these bad people on the plane, you know. It wasn't anything like that. Their first concern was a genuine concern for the souls of the people in that plane. They looked at each other and they looked at me and they said, "Oh no, do you think they had enough time?" And they looked at me and I wasn't exactly sure where they were coming from. I said, "Do you think they had enough time to pray? Do you think the passengers had time to repent before they stood before God?" And I know many of you will say, "Well, my theology is a little different than that sort of thing." Well, please don't get sidetracked by your theology. I was touched by their concern for the souls and the well-being of others, not seeking to make sense by blaming something on God, but touched by their concern for the souls and well-being of others. I'm touched by Jesus' concern in the reading today along the same lines. He says, "Tragedies are not judgments from God about which one of you is the worst." He's saying, but one day, your days run out. Turn and live. Do not presume upon God's grace forever. The point Jesus is finally making, I believe, is turn while there is time, because time does eventually run out. And I see that I have time. I'm going to give you one more illustration. This is a bonus. There will be no extra charge for this. But it's a story I wasn't going to tell unless I had time, but I do. Let me just tell it. A true story is told of a high school teacher who decided to honor each of her seniors. And she called them to the front of the class one at a time to say what a difference they had made in the class and presented them with a blue ribbon, gold letters, said, "Who I am makes a difference." And after the class ceremony, she decided to do a project to see what kind of impact they could have on the community. So she gave each of the students three more ribbons and instructed them to go out and give those ribbons to others. The assignment was to report back the next week, who they gave the ribbons to. One of the students went and gave it to a junior executive in a business nearby where he had done some intern work and career planning. And he gave him the blue ribbon and put it on his shirt and he said, "Here are the two remaining ribbons. Now you give these to others." So the junior executive went to his boss, who was known to be kind of a grumpy guy. And he told the boss, "I admire you. And I believe that you are a creative genius." He left unspoken, but a little grumpy. He pinned the ribbon on his jacket and asked if he would give the last ribbon to someone else who made a difference in his life. Well, that night the boss came home late as he always did, and he gave the ribbon to his 14-year-old son. He told him what had happened. He said, "As I was driving home tonight, I started thinking about whom I would honor with this ribbon. And I thought, you, son, I want to honor you. My days are hectic, and when I get home, I don't pay much attention to you. And sometimes I yell at you for not getting good enough grades in school or your messy bedroom. But somehow tonight, I just wanted to tell you, and I haven't before, that you make a difference in my life. Besides your mother, you are the most important person in my life. You're a great kid, and I love you." And with that, the startled boy began to cry so hard that his whole body shook, and he looked at his father through his tears, and he said, "Dad, I was planning, seriously planning to kill myself tomorrow. I have a gun, and here's my note. I didn't think that I was living up to your expectations of me, and that I thought you didn't love me. And now, I don't need to do that." They hugged and they cried for a long time. Bad things happen. Don't put off turning toward God, and don't put off turning toward others God has sent into our lives. Turn now. Both of those turnings are a part of our faith. God gives us chance after chance. Bad stuff happens, and at some point, we don't know when our last chance will be. Our time is over. Jesus turned the question into... Jesus turned it back on us. And he essentially said, turn into God's embrace. And that's what I'll leave you with. Turn into God's embrace, the God who always sends you out to others. Amen. Receive this blessing, the blessing of the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and the compassion and the comfort that is yours through God the Holy Spirit, even in this moment. You have been blessed. Be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.